If you want to turn to the book of Genesis this morning, we will be in the... Oh, hey, we're going to read chapter 6 through 9 this morning. So if you want to turn there, actually, if you just want to, after we read, just keep your finger there. We'll be back and forth this morning. On April 15th of 1912, it wasn't tax day. Don't worry. I am sure is a day that we all remember well. A day the unthinkable happened. Some 4 or 5 years before that date, Sea Captain Smith declared that in 1907 that he could not imagine any condition which would cause a ship to founder. He said, "Modern shipbuilding has gone beyond that." Yet on her maiden voyage, under the command of Captain Edward Smith, the RMS Titanic struck an iceberg and sank in the frigid waters of the Atlantic Ocean. The Titanic was the largest vessel afloat at its time, and due to increase in technology and new features that were included in the design and the building of the Titanic, they believed that it was unsinkable. So it was quite unthinkable when she sank, killing nearly 1,500 of her estimated 2,224 passengers, or about 69%. If we could go back several millennia before the unthinkable sinking of the unsinkable ship, we would find another unsinkable ship. Now, this ship was not built for a cruise ship line, nor was it built by a professional shipwright. Rather, it was commissioned by the Creator God of the universe to be built by what I think we could term a regular Joe. We know this ship, probably rather a large floating barge, by Joe's moniker as Noah's Ark. Now, I want us to focus, excuse me, on this ship or this barge or this floating zoo, whatever you want to call it. I want to focus not necessarily on the ship, but on Noah as one of the members of the line of characters that are used to tell the story of history from creation to the present and into the future. Now, last week, if you were with us, you have a paper Bible, I told you want to keep your finger in the passage that we're going to begin with, because we're going to move on from that. Well, this week too, we're going to start in Genesis chapter 6 at verse 11, but we're going to return to Moses' words here several times. So if you've got a paper Bible, keep it open to that passage. And if you don't, just make sure you keep your screen on. These are the words that Moses records. It says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was on." Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become for all the people on earth, and had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark out of cypress wood. Make its rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out." And so I want us to look at the story of Noah and consider the place that he plays in the story of Scripture, but also to see what that means for you and me today. And it begins with this. As I read through the story in the beginning of the book of Genesis, as we come to Noah, we find that we don't get to decide how wicked too wicked is. We don't get to decide. That's not our choice. You go back to the beginning, you read that Adam and Eve sinned, and evil or sinfulness entered the world, and it progresses. Cain kills his brother, and the world goes in a downward spiral, to the point where Moses can say that every thought of man's heart, every intention of man's heart was evil. Everything that was taking place in the days of Noah were evil. Which tells me two things. One, it must have been pretty bad. And two, there had to have been a standard. There has to be some sort of standard for us to say that things are getting bad. You know, you pull out some leftovers from your refrigerator today and you open the carton and you get a whiff and you say, ooh, that's bad. Why do you say that's bad? Because there is a standard that says my food should not smell like that. Or if you walked into my dorm room when I was in college and you found the pizza box and you opened it up and you said my pizza should not look like that. Evidently, you're not supposed to try to grow your own mushrooms on top of pizza. But the thing is in Noah's day, God was looking down and God says there is a standard. There was a measurement that could be used to say you measure up or you don't measure up. You are either doing what is right or you are not. You are either living righteously or you are living wickedly. And the standard has been set. And the standard isn't what you and I decide. The standard isn't what society says is okay. We do not get to vote on what's right or what's wrong. We don't get to vote on what is good and what is evil. Because there is a standard that has been set. Or maybe better said, we should say the standard is God. God is the standard that we are to use to judge whether something is good or bad, whether something is righteous or it's unrighteous, whether it is good or wicked, as far as actions and the intents of the heart are concerned. And God was looking down from heaven upon the things that were taking place on the earth. And he was looking and he was saying, these people are not living according to the standard that I have given them. And it wasn't just that they were making a mistake here or there. It wasn't just that they were like a kindergartner who was trying to learn to color in the lines and they were doing a pretty good job. No, this is rather me trying to color and saying, I'm not going to bother with the lines. The whole page can be black and that's good enough. It's easier that way. Nobody knows if I did it right or wrong. But God was looking down on earth and he says, every intention of people's hearts was only evil. It doesn't mean that they didn't do good things. It simply meant that when they did do good things, there were some very ulterior motives behind it. And they knew they were going to get something that was good out of it. And so they did good for their own benefit. And we have a standard, and it is not you, and it is not me, and it is not the culture that we live in. And I look at Noah, and I'm reminded that we do not get to choose when wickedness becomes too wicked. Because, for one thing, we're not very subjective. Have you noticed this? You know, it's wrong for that guy that just passed you to speed, but it's okay if you speed. Y'all sound guilty. You see, we do not have a subjective standard. And we always seem to think that we have it the worst. It doesn't matter if it's me in my little circle of life, I always think that I have it worse than other people. Until I'm reminded that I don't. But then I go back to looking at wickedness and I say, you know, I'm such a good person, and look at all this wickedness that goes on around me. And I fail to subjectively look at my own life and say, oh, I do not measure up to God's standard. And you don't measure up to God's standard. Or look at athletics. Have you ever, if you watch sports for any amount of time, it doesn't matter what sport it is, everybody thinks that they are being just destroyed by the person opposed to them. And they can turn around 2 seconds later and do the same thing and wonder why the ref calls a foul. We think we have it a lot worse than we do. And when we look at the sinful world around us, we often think that we have it worse than anyone else. We often think that things are getting as bad as they could possibly get. But when I read the story of Noah, I'm reminded that we really are not good judges of what good is and what evil is. We're not really good judges about how bad it has gotten. Because we think that we live in an awfully evil country. Or a country where things are getting pretty bad. But you know, honestly, truthfully, we still live in one of the countries that has the best rule of law in the world. We still live in a country, one of the countries where the rule of law is upheld to the highest standards. We may not see that, we may not think that, we may not believe that, but it's only a sign that we are not good judges of how wicked really is. Because we really have it pretty good. I was reading this week about a young girl, another country, and she simply posted on social media that she was thankful for Jesus helping her pass a test. Some of her fellow classmates didn't appreciate that. They took her outside, beat her, and killed her. And then set her on fire. And later, when her murderers were confronting justice, the only thing they were charged with was disturbing the peace. We don't remember how wicked can be. And we are not good judges of that, and God is. And God is. And because God is a good judge, God uses the unthinkable. God uses the unthinkable. Now, if you read the rest of Scripture, and you follow the story of Noah as it is used through the rest of the Scriptures, you come to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and in that passage of Scripture, Peter refers to Noah as a preacher of righteousness. He calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. Well, you go back to Genesis, and if you read the story of Genesis, chapters 6 through 9, that entail the story of Noah, you know what you never see is Noah going out of his way to preach a sermon. There is not, in fact, as we look through these characters that keep the flow of Scripture going, Noah never says a word. There is not a recorded word. He may be the only one that we look at, but Noah does not say a single word in all of the story. In all of the account of Noah's life, Noah's work, and God's using Noah, Noah doesn't say a word. So I'm not sure what kind of sermons Noah was preaching. I don't know if he was going out after the end of a hard day at work and preaching to the people in the surrounding area. Repent, because judgment is coming. Change your ways, because judgment is coming. Get on board the boat, because judgment is coming. Maybe. You know, we tell the story of Noah, and we tell it artistically, and you have to have him preaching, because otherwise it gets boring watching a guy build an ark. But we don't know. Did he use words of rebuke? Did he go out and just confront people's sinfulness and wickedness? Did he preach about repentance? Or maybe Peter can look at Noah and say that he was a preacher of righteousness simply because of the actions. Simply because Noah lived a righteous life, and Noah was building an ark that the people could visibly see, and they knew. They knew their sinfulness. They knew what was wrong. And maybe they were asking Noah some questions. Probably if they were like jeering and jesting questions. Like, hey, Noah, why are you building this big, what did you call it? A boat? What's a boat? Hey, Noah, what's that thing for? Floating? In what? Now see, the thing is we don't know. We don't know what took place around Noah building the ark. We simply can look at what Peter could refer to when he says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and say that there was something about Noah while he was in the midst of constructing this ark that preached to the people. And it's not just the sermons, but it's the ark itself. The ark is very unthinkable. You know, there are some things that we know. One, at the time that Noah was building an ark, the size of the thing would have been unthinkable. And that there was no need for a floating object as big as what the descriptions in Noah's story were. At the time, there just wasn't a need. No one needed a boat that large. Well, except for Noah. And then there is the evident location. We don't know for sure, but from what we can tell, when Noah was building his ark, it wasn't like he was at the edge of the sea where they build boats today and they build them on the dry land and then they push them into the water. Noah evidently is building this in an area where there isn't a large body of water. Now, again, in our day, Depending on how big is, that may not be a big deal. You put a big boat on the back of a big truck and you haul it halfway across the dry continent to the ocean or to a large lake. And it's not a big deal. Noah didn't have any semis. There weren't any trains. There was no way to transport this boat from where Noah was building it to the water. But yet Noah is building an ark. He's building a boat. And God, why a boat here? You see, it's not just the size, it's not just the where, but it's the purpose. Noah, what did you say you're building this for? You say you're going on vacation and you're taking how many pets? Noah, that sounds like a zoo. You're building a floating zoo. And how are you going to get all the animals, Noah? There is no way you're going to get all the animals to come. Where are those animals coming from? Noah, there are a lot of things about this ship that Noah is requested by God to construct that just don't make sense. It is unthinkable for Noah to be building this ark, but it's not alone. Because God uses the unthinkable. You see, nobody would have imagined. Nobody would have imagined God using a cross for his good. You don't use the symbol of death and defeat and demoralization and ostracization for good, unless you're God. You don't use a pool of water and dunking people for good, unless you're trying to entertain your small children at the swimming pool, unless you're God. And God uses the cross. And then God uses baptism, because God uses the unthinkable. And the third thing that I see from the story of Noah, and we're going to look at this here in just a second, is that earthly survivors do not and will not, and I could probably say cannot, measure up. They do not and they will not measure up, and this is what the story says, picking up with chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "The Lord then said to Noah, 'Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you 7 of every kind of clean animal, male and its mate, and 2 of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate. And also 7 of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And I will wipe out from the face of the earth every living creature I have made.'" And so God is going to save mankind. He's not going to save all of mankind that was living at the time, but he is going to save a specimen of mankind, a portion of mankind, a representative of mankind. Because part of the story of Noah is that Satan doesn't win. If Satan won in the garden, God could have just wiped out Adam and Eve and been done with it. If Satan had won, by the time that every intention and every inkling of man's heart was evil, he could have just said, "Yeah, here comes the rainwater, hope you all can swim." But he doesn't. He says, Noah, build an ark, and you and your family get on the ark, because I am going to save you and your wife and your three sons and their wives, eight people in all. I'm going to save you as a representation of mankind that I have created. And then he turns to Noah and he says, oh, and while you're at it, bring in 2 or 7 of every kind of animal. So you're going to have a whole bunch of different kinds of animals on the boat with you. And the good news is he could only take, he only needed to take like 7 dogs. Well, actually 2 dogs, because they are unclean. 2 dogs. He didn't have to take Great Danes and Chihuahuas. He could leave the Chihuahuas behind. He didn't have to take 2 of every kind of cat. 2 was almost too many. And why he let the mosquitoes on, we will never know. But 2 of every kind of animal. A representative not of every breed of every kind, but simply a representative of every kind of animal. And so they came 2 by 2. Porcupines and platypus. Anteaters and zebras. They came to Noah. And God said, I am going to save a representative of every kind of animal. Not because Noah was perfect. Not because the animals were all perfect. But because God was going to re-begin. He was going to reboot. He was going to restart the project that he started in the Garden of Eden. And because Noah was righteous, not Noah was perfect, but Noah was seeking after God and seeking to do right by the standards that God had set. Because of Noah's righteousness, God chose him. And we go on in Genesis chapter 9 now, so maybe a page or two ahead, but a few verses ahead, 9, beginning with verse 1, it says, then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. This is half of the job description of Adam. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth was half of Adam's job description. Noah taking the animals on the ark fulfilled part of the other half. 2, tend the animals and see that the garden flourished. But it says that things change. It says then the fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all of the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat the meat that has lifeblood still in it. And for your life blood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting on every animal, and from each man too. I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds blood, the blood of any man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God, God has made man. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it. And skipping down to verse 20, it says, now Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. So we have Noah, the righteous man. But as we read the continued story of Noah, we find that Noah wasn't perfect. The writer, Moses, telling the story, will say other things about drunkenness, and drunkenness is never a good thing. Drinking wine wasn't the problem, but the drunkenness was. You go from worshiping God to worshiping the fruit of the vine, the wine. You go from having your senses about you to being senseless. That's the picture that Scripture paints of drunkenness. And for whatever reason, whatever else transpires in this drunken state, Moses, when he's telling the story, focuses on the drunkenness of Noah. Because Noah now is not being righteous. The righteous one that God chose to carry on mankind through the flood becomes a picture of unrighteousness. Maybe it was just for a night. Maybe it was just, it tasted good and he just drank too much. We don't know, because that's not what Noah is focusing on. Moses, when he writes this, is simply focusing on the fact that Noah was not perfect. And as he tells the story, before he gets to the drunkenness of Noah, we read something else. We read the requirements that Noah and his family go forth and multiply and fill the earth. But you keep reading the story, the account of Noah and his generations, and you come to chapter 11. And we don't have time to read chapter 11, but if you read chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, you find that Noah evidently didn't force his boys to leave home. He made a spot for them, one of them in the basement, and one of them had the room wing off to the left, and another one got the north bedroom, and they all just stayed at home, and they had more kids, and they all just lived in this happy compound. God said, go forth and fill the earth. And they said, stay home and fill the house. And Noah says, I love having my grandkids around. It's so much fun. And I can just enjoy. Now, we don't know if that's what happened or not. But for whatever the reasons were, they did not go out and fill the earth. And so the next thing we read is about the Tower of Babel, where they try to make a name for themselves. Instead of worshiping the God of heaven, they try to take themselves up to the heavens. Instead of filling the earth, they try to reach the skies. Noah may have built the unthinkable ship. But God's unthinkable plan is much bigger than a ship. In fact, as we continue to look at the characters that move the plot line of the Bible along, we will see how much more unthinkable it becomes. And just as in Noah's day, God's unthinkable plan was a plan of judgment and salvation. So too, the ultimate plan is a plan of judgment and salvation. Only this time it isn't an ark that is going to be used for God's salvation, but a cross. And it won't be water that is used, but rather fire. And Noah isn't the only preacher. But you and I are called to go and make disciples. And Noah teaches us that we don't get to decide when or how judgment will come, only that we must be ready through God's plan. And so this morning I ask you, have you made yourself ready for the coming judgment through the waters of baptism? Are you preparing others through the message of the gospel? Are you ready? That's a question you must answer, and I'd ask you to think about that as we sing this next song together.